We may now turn just for a little while, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. We shall return to the chapter read, and we shall read again at verse 9. And the Lord called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? Now that is the first question in the Bible. It's a very important one, whatever way we look at it. Very important for us to consider its significance, not only because of our connection with Adam, our first covenant head, because in Adam's fall we sin it all, but also because we are personally responsible to God for our own condition and for our own actions and our way of life here in time. We must acknowledge that we are descended from Adam by ordinary generation, and that because of that connection, this question is of relevance to us and to our state and condition also, without doing any injustice to the Word of God. We might think of it as a very personal question addressed to each one of us. Where art thou? And it's very important that we should examine ourselves to discover where exactly we are in relation to God and facing death and eternity. And Adam here, having sinned and come short of the glory of God, is exactly where he was to be interrogated in this manner. He was to give an answer, and as we see in the context, the one who sought out Adam was seeking him out, not to condemn him, but to intimate that there was a glimmer of gospel light given in the doom pronounced on Satan. That is in the first promise, as we say of it, the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent. Many regard what we have read and this part of the Word of God as being fiction. Many scoff at it and regard it as a Jewish fable and an explanation given in order to have something to answer when questioned in regard to the origin of man and the creation of the world. But we have further evidence in the Bible to confirm that what we have here is the true account of the creation of heaven and earth and the seas and all that is in them in the space of 6 days, and also the creation of man, the crown of God's privation after a council of the Trinity, as it would appear. They created man, and he became a living soul, and he was to be placed in this garden, where everything was provided in order that he might have every opportunity of complying with the direction that was given to him. That is, permission to eat of the trees of the garden apart from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he would partake of at the expense of his own life. So there we have the background, and we have the Saviour confirming that whatever written in Genesis is the truth of God most pure, and who is going to find that he who is the faithful and true witness did not say what was true when he spoke of God as having created having created Adam and Eve, and having permitted them to fall, and all the rest that that we have on record here in the Word of God. From here on to the book of Revelation. All that we need, all that God has regarded as necessary for us to be provided with, that we may be wise unto salvation at last, and that we may be found delivered out of the fearful state into which the fall has brought us, and through the second Adam brought into a state of reconciliation to God, and be brought to the paradise of heaven, where holiness and happiness pervades and will do so for all eternity. So we have this question then, which we might endeavour to look at it as enabled. And first of all, we may note that when something is looked for, where art thou? Something has been lost, we may read that into it. It's very common that when we are looking for something that was usually in a certain place, all we had to do and go perhaps a utensil that is hanging on a hook or a hammer that has been laid in a particular place ready to be used, and when we go, it's not there, so it's lost. Where art thou then? And we might apply that in Adam's fall, we sin it all, and where art thou? That answer to that question may very well be, we are not where we were when created by God in a state of innocency, but we have fallen and we have become lost. And I'll quote the Shorter Catechism because I love doing so, and I would recommend the Shorter Catechism to you if you want to be an accomplished theologian. I'm not claiming to be that, but I know this, that if I have the Shorter Catechism off my heart, that then I have an answer to give to any person on any particular doctrine of the Word of God that we might be asked to pass an opinion on. So, lost then, and that's what the Saviour confirmed. He said it in the house of the man who climbed into the tree. Remember him? He was short of stature. And in order to have a full view of the Saviour, Jesus of Nazareth, passing by Zacchaeus, he went up into a tree, and there he and the Lord Jesus met. Their eyes met together. That is what we understand. What passed in that look must have been very significant, because Zacchaeus came down and received him joyfully. But what we're endeavouring to reach is what happened in the house of Zacchaeus when the Lord gave utterance to that precious statement that the Son of Man was come to seek and to save that which was lost. So that's where we are. If we have an answer to the question, where art thou? Then this is one answer we can give, and it is the answer that is acceptable to our Creator and our God. We have fallen from the estate in which we were created, and we have come to be by nature into an estate of sin and of misery. Again, the Shorter Catechism. So man then is lost. He was before the favourator, the one favourator, the one whom God created after his own image, but now all that has been lost. He has broken the covenant. He has taken up the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he has brought himself and his posterity into that state which we've already more than once referred to, of sin and of misery. So that's the first thing we might think of then. We're not where we were in the creation of our first covenant head when he was created perfect in holiness with dominion over the creatures, and we have fallen from that estate because he took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that was to be a test of his obedience. He heard that voice in the garden in the cool of the day. He must have been familiar with that voice already, because he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." But now he was hearing it in a state in which he was not before, but that God who spoke to him while he was in a state of innocency had not given him up nor over. He was still addressing him, and to bring to him the first intimation, as we've noted already, of there being another covenant. We call that the covenant of grace, which provided for Adam and his posterity that which would mean salvation if they would but avail themselves of it. And we believe that all descended from Adam by ordinary generation are open to the call of the gospel. There is no one excluded. If that question comes to you, "Where art thou?" then this is an answer you can surely give, that you are found on the ground of mercy, that you are found where the word of God is speaking to you, and where the word of God faithfully points out that you are a lost sinner by nature, and that the one who bears testimony to that, who knows man, who created man, and who knows him through and through, that he is addressing us and giving us the opportunity now of being reconciled to him. The second answer we might think that would be relevant would be that it is personal. "Where art thou?" And that is a very important point, that we have to give account to God for ourselves. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself and to God. That's a short sentence. It doesn't many words, and they're very simple words. "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself unto God." So then, the question, "Where art thou?" is a personal one. And that question wouldn't be asked if we hadn't, even if fallen or ruined in our first Adam, if he had not left us the ability to hear and to reason, and that is the way in which the Bible is put in our hands. We have the ability of connecting ideas and coming to conclusions. We use that faculty every day of our lives, and especially so should we use it when handling the word of God. So then, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Although your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool." So that's something to note then, that when we approach the throne of grace, we approach as individuals, and when the gospel is sounded in our ears, then we are us individuals accountable unto God for the manner in which we respond to the inquiry, where art thou? So it's very personal then. There's no great difficulty in showing that to be the case. An example after example could be taken from the Word of God of sinners who were personally dealt with by God to be reconciled to Him. A personal call then, that is what's coming to us. And to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. And that call comes in such a way as that we are bound to give an answer. If we do not respond to that call, then it is because we are ourselves guilty of turning away our ear from hearing what God, our Creator, is making known to us. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that has no money, let him buy milk and money and wine without money and without price. But everything is personal, and the personal nature of the question is very obvious, that we have to give account to God of ourselves. Where art thou? What shall we say then? What answer shall we give? Oh, what answer shall I give? Well, there are many answers that could be given. We think of an answer: I am a sinner. I have fallen in Adam, my first covenant head. And this is where I am, and in common with all mankind, I have lost communion with thee. I have exposed myself to all the miseries of this life, and to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. That's what I am, a sinner. Adam sinned, he came short of the glory of God. The Spirit of God was withdrawn from the soul of Adam, and he came what he was when he was found in the Garden of Eden, sought out by his Creator and God, and asked, where art thou? Not that but God knew where Adam was. There is no secret this that we can hide, that he does not find us out. He is, after all, omnipresent and omniscient. There is no spot in the heaven. There is no moment in time that he is not present. I'll say that again, because I was quite impressed when I heard it first of all said, that God is present at every moment in time and at every location in space. Wherever in his sight. So Adam could say that, he was a sinner. What else? That he was mortal, yes, because that was the result of his eating the forbidden fruit. Dying, thou shalt die, as it is expressed. He died spiritually, and he was subjected to physical death. He would return to the dust from whence he was taken. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment. And it's a good sign if we are ready to acknowledge when he says to us, where art thou, that we say to him, I am a sinner, I have been lost on account of the fall of my first covenant head, but I am on the ground of mercy, and I am where thy voice is being heard, and the inquiry made after me, where art thou? as if something precious has been lost, and the owner has come looking for it. And every soul is precious in the sight of God. Not one soul, as is pointed out by one divine, passes from time to eternity without his knowledge. And he has the keys of hell and of death hanging on his girdle. And that ought to be of comfort to us, and also of warning to us, that it is our God that determines when we shall pass from time to eternity, that is not left to any creature or to any man. I am a sinner. I am guilty. I am exposed to punishment and exposed to eternal death. If there is no way in which I can be delivered from returning to the dust and to fall into that pit which is prepared for the devil and for his angels. It's a good day for us when we come to say to God that cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them, because there is no escaping the conclusion that leaves no possibility of deliverance apart from divine intervention. And in that context, we've just related, I'm sure you can do that in Galatians, that where we have that statement, which is so plain, that there's no possibility, if we pay attention to it, by which man can be delivered from the fearful consequences of his fall in Adam and his subsequent transgressions, innumerable as they are, which he has added to original sin. But in the same chapter of Galatians, we read that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. But it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. So where art thou? Where art thou? I am where I may be found. And when we're looking for something as precious that we've lost, we're anxious, we're concerned that we find it as soon as possible. And every soul is precious in this sense that God has created, and that souls will perish is not of his doing. He would have all men saved. He has no delight in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his evil ways and live. Turn ye, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And thus Adam is addressed. Where art thou? Oh, as if the inquirer is asking, oh, that thou wast hearkened unto me. How different your state would be. I have another covenant, and this is the covenant that I am revealing now. And the hills shall depart, and the mountains shall be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed. And the seed of the woman is coming, and that is the provision. He is to come, who took to restore that which he took not away, the blessed Saviour, the Son of God, Emmanuel, came, the only way in which it was possible to recover lost and ruined sinners was for the Creator himself assuming into union with his divine person a human nature. And the second Adam appeared, and he was able to fulfill all the covenant obligations which the first Adam failed to live up to. And that's the essence of the gospel. If we want, in short sentence, to speak of the coming of Christ into the world, then we may say that Christ came taking up the broken obligations of the first covenant, and he undertook to give perfect obedience to that law that had been broken. Not only that, because this penalty had been invoked, and it was death. So death must be there too, for not only is the law requiring satisfaction, but so is divine justice. So there you have the gospel. And that is what I would like to convey to any prepared to listen, that Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. The seed of the woman has come, and he has accomplished that for which he was to become incarnate. Through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And that life is available to us. So when you think of the question, "Where art thou?" be sure you have the right answer. May he bless his word to us.